Amen. Well, welcome this morning. Ooh, that was really bright. It's great to gather in the house of the Lord today and to have the opportunity to lift high His name and to worship Him. I'm so thankful for all of our worship team that work week in and week out to lead us and direct us in that. So we've been working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And we've been seeking to find eternal purpose in a temporary world. We've been understanding the reality that when you look at things from a natural man's perspective under the sun without God at all, it's all vanity. It's meaningless. It's empty. It comes up void every time. And this morning we're going to open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Last week, we looked at chapter 4, and we looked at four biblical reasons for community and seven community killers. This morning, I want to draw your attention to the first seven verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where Solomon is going to take a look at worship, just how it is that we should approach God. How do you approach God? Are you a true worshiper or a fool? Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 will help us determine that this morning. And so, if you have your Bibles, why don't you just stand with me in honor of the Word of God, and we're going to read together Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. He says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of the Lord and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dreams come through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. And when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God." Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that is ours to gather this morning and to come before you and to hear from you, God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to the hearts of the people in this room and accomplish your great pleasure, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our big idea this morning, it's a very simple one. It's don't be a fool. Don't be a fool, rather fear God. Don't be a fool, rather fear God. Now, nobody wants to be a fool, right? Nobody wants to be a fool. You ever been a fool? Come on, raise your hand. Y'all have been fools sometimes. I mean, we're all foolish sometimes, right? We do stupid things. We do foolish things. And then sometimes we don't even know. We don't know how to engage a circumstance, and so we come at it from a way that just is foolish, and we walk away, and then somebody says, "Dude, you were a fool. What were you thinking? How could you say that?" Nobody wants to be the fool. So when we think about approaching a holy God, we don't want to be the fool. I was kind of the fool this week. I've been wrestling through this text. I've been looking at the entire chapter 5, and I was trying to figure out how I'm going to tackle this, and if I could go through all the way through verse 20, or if I should break it up into first seven verses, and I realized that you guys didn't want to be here until 1, so I changed my mind off of the first 20 verses and came just down to the 7 verses, and I still wrestled with how do I break that up, and what do I want to say, and what's important to say, and I spent hours and hours. And then I wrote out the message and saved it on my computer and made some slides and saved it on my computer, and as I was saving the slides, I recognized under the saving Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In my computer, there was a message for Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 1 through 7 that I did like 10 years ago. And I spent hours this week trying to come up with this, and I already had it. Now, don't worry, you're getting this year's version, not 10 years ago version, okay? And it was funny that I actually did go back and read through it. What a foolish thing. Nobody wants to be the fool. So this morning, our first point this morning is this, that fools rush in. Fools rush in. You know the old Elvis song, you know? Wise men said, what?
Only fools rush in, but I can't help.
See, I'm not even Elvis. I can't sing. But it's okay. I got like 17 number ones in the shower. I'm feeling good about my voice. Don't worry. But the reality is that fools rush in. They just come at it. They don't think. They just go. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. I want you to notice, first of all, the words, as you go. This just implies that you're there. There's no question mark here. Solomon's not determining whether or not you go to the house of God. He's already saying, as you go to the house of God. It's not if you go to the house of God, it's as you go to the house of God. And so I think in our culture today, and removed from the Old Testament era, and now in the era of grace, there's so many that think, oh, it's not that important that I'm there on Sunday. I can watch something this week. I can pray at home. I can do this, that, or the other. There ought to be a priority that we gather together to worship a holy God. And I think what we think of God will reveal itself by how often we gather to hear from God. But fools, they just rush in. It's not a commandment to go. It's that they're going. And he says, as you go to the house of God, draw near to listen. It's the first exhortation that he gives us is to guard your steps as you're going. Guard your steps. You know what it means to guard your steps? It's prepare yourself for what you're walking into. You don't just flippantly go to church and you don't just flippantly worship God. You prepare your heart to do that. We want to prepare our hearts. You know, the high priest, once a year, would gather in the temple. And I believe what Solomon's doing here is he's observing the worship that's taking place in the temple that he built. He spent 7 years building this temple, and he's stepping back and he's observing the worshipers, and he's saying there's foolish ones and there's true ones, and this is what's going on, and we need to evaluate it and come up with the conclusions. And so there are those that gather in this place with no preparation. Do you know when the high priest went into the temple? He went once a year. He went into the Holy of Holies. Into the Holy of Holies once a year. And they put bells on his feet. You know why? They tied a string to his leg. You know why? Because God is holy. And you don't just approach God, a holy God, flippantly. And so they had a string tied to his leg, a rope tied to his leg, and bells. And if they stopped hearing the bells, they might assume that God struck the priest dead. And so they would pull him out on the rope. And so we gather to worship a holy God. We don't just gather for some social club here this morning. We come to worship God. So guard your steps. Guard your steps. There's a right way to approach God and there's a wrong way to approach God. And we want to glean that this morning. So what's the first thing he tells us as we go to the house of God? What's he say? He says, draw near to listen. Draw near to listen. Now, this, of course, assumes that there's something to listen to. That there's something that is worthy of our ears digesting. And at the Grove, I would tell you that it's this book. You're not here to hear from me or Pastor Jason or Pastor Amir or Robert. You're not here for that. You're here to hear from God's word. And we live in a culture, unfortunately, that has just pushed that down, suppressed the truth, and built up man and said, hey, listen, shorten the sermons. Make sure you got 5 or 6 jokes in there. Doesn't matter if you go to God's word, just use one verse and then jump off that and tell whatever you want to tell. I would just submit to you that the weakness of the pulpit in North America has been evidenced by the weakness of the believers in North America. And there are many who gather on Sunday who make believe, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday don't have any representation of God's truth in their lives. And they come back together on Sunday to be refreshed, and they gather together, and then Monday they fail again, Tuesday again, and so on. He says, draw near to listen. Listen to what? The word of God. When it says to draw near, to listen, it's to hear, but it's not only to hear. It means to hear and to heed. It's talking about the heart. It's coming together. It's to hear God's word. There's an emphasis on God's word. You're not gathered at the Grove this morning for some little tiny sermonette. That's not happening here. People say, Pastor, why are you preaching so long? It's because we're trying to understand God's truth. We're not trying to create a sermonette that ultimately then yields Christianettes. Well, you might as well just sit there with raisinettes, right? Which wouldn't be a bad idea. Any raisinette fans in the room? Yeah, I love raisinettes. They keep you close to the restroom, though. Sorry. It's true. So we draw near to listen to the word of God. So let me ask you a question. Have you come this morning to hear God's word? You come this morning to hear what God's word has to say? Are you ready to listen to God's word today? Is your heart open to receiving biblical instruction? Do you have an ear to hear? Revelation speaks to 7 churches, and in each one he says, he who has an ear to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. So then the next question is, are you a good listener? Are you a good listener? How many bad listeners in the room? Come on, be honest. Come on, that's not even 50%. We got more bad listeners in here than we... Okay, that's more like it. Now you're starting to get honest in here. All right, the truth is this, I'm a bad listener. I'm a bad listener. I don't listen well. And one of the reasons I don't listen well is because I'm thinking about what I want to tell you while you're speaking to me. That's not good. You know how that translates when you come before God? It's like, let me tell you instead of sitting and listening with a spirit of openness and ears that are saying, God, speak to me. It's not good to be a bad listener. Now, I understand and I realize there are hundreds of things that are grabbing for your attention. There are many things that are seeking to fight for your attention this morning. But I would just suggest to you that not one of those, doesn't matter if you get a text on your little smartphone in the room to this morning, or you know somebody next to you is going to elbow you and they got something to tell you or whatever, or your mind's wandering about what you're thinking about for lunch or what you're going to do this afternoon, which game you want to watch and whose team you're cheering for, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter, because what I'm submitting to you is that none is more serious than looking at what we're looking at right now, and that's the Word of God, and He's saying, listen up. Listen up. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel hears this voice calling him. And he goes and he goes to Levi. The third time he hears it, he goes to Eli, and he says, what should I do? I hear you calling, I'm here. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, he says this, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. Now, I would just suggest to you this morning, it would be great if we would apply that truth every Sunday we walk into this place. that our hearts would be prepared in such a way that we would say, "Speak, Lord. Thy servant is listening. Speak, Lord." In fact, right now, in your heart, just ask God to speak and acknowledge that you're His servant and say, "I'm here, God. I want to hear what you have to say to me this morning, God." And it would do well if we would offer up that prayer every time we come before God's holy word and every time we approach Him in worship. We should have a strong enough a conviction that God is going to speak to us this morning, and have an expectant spirit when we enter in to the place of worship, that His Spirit, through His Word, will speak to you this morning. But not fools. Fools rush in. Fools rush in. Just there to carry out their duty, their obligation, to fill out their to-do checklist for the week. Not overly concerned with what God has to say or doesn't have to say, just have to make the sacrifice and then go back to whatever it is that's more important in their lives, and that's what fools do. You don't want to be a fool. You don't want to be a fool this morning. They rush in. They offer a sacrifice of fools rather than a sacrifice of praise. And God isn't into sacrifice of fools. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." God's not into your sacrifice as much as you might think. He's into your heart. He wants your whole heart. We just sung it. He wants your whole heart. Does He have your whole heart? Does He have your whole heart this morning? I'm not talking partial heart. I'm not talking just a little bit of your heart. I'm not talking like, you know, Sunday is really great because I really fired up about Jesus on Sunday, and Monday I'm still kind of a little bit fired up, and Tuesday I'm still kind of hanging on, but by Wednesday it's hump day and I'm kind of gone. And I'm running on empty again. That's not a whole heart. Whole heart says every morning they get up, "Thank you, God, for breath this morning to praise you with. I want to give you my whole heart today, God. There's nothing more important than that today, God." Instead, we kind of crawl out of bed complaining about the aches in my foot or back or neck or leg or what I got to do today or why didn't I sleep better or I didn't get enough sleep, or boy, now I got to go meet with so-and-so, or man, could we just be thankful and grateful for the goodness of God? We have the joy of gathering to listen this morning, to hear. So let us not rush in. Let us not rush in. Isaiah also speaks of this. God is not so excited about our sacrifice. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquities in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you." See, if you're just here to go through the motions or to fake the emotions, then you're wasting your time because God isn't going to hear your prayer. But if you're here because you are giving your whole heart to God because of what He has accomplished on the cross for you, an unworthy sinner, then God can use you mightily. And He can affect the community around you by His grace in a glorifying way. But don't be a fool. So I would ask, is this how we approach worship here at the Grove each week? Do we come to hear like Mary did in Luke chapter 10, who was at the feet of Jesus just soaking it in? Martha's working her tail off, but Mary's just like, "I just want to hear you, Lord. I just want to hear you speak, God." Or do we come like Peter in John 6, where he's walking with the Lord and Jesus says, do you guys want to run away too? Do you want to go away too? And Peter says, Lord, where do we have to go? Because you got the words from eternal life, God. I can't run from you. You got it all. Everything I have, my whole being, it's stored up in who you are. Is that your heart this morning? I pray that it is. So I have three weekly worship enhancers that I want to give you this morning. That I think if we would apply our lives, that God would grow our spirits in a way that would affect and effect and infect others. You talk about spread. I'm talking about massive spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people who are arrested by truth. And it starts right here with these weekly worship enhancers. The first one is this: arrive early. Arrive early. I'm not trying to get on anybody. I've been late to church before. Don't think I'm trying to stand up here self-righteous and all that. The truth is, we should never be late to church. What happens when you're late to the flight? You miss your flight, right? You ever been late to a flight? You're a pilot. You better not be, David. Ever been late to a flight? No. Why? Because you know it's gone if you're not there. So why are we late to church? Arrive early. Give yourself enough time to be there. In the mid-90s, I had the privilege of speaking to a large church in Romania. And I got there about an hour and a half before the service, expecting to see the pastor and expecting to kind of, you know, sit around and talk about what it is that we were thinking and we're going to share about today. And it was a church that we had helped to finance and build, and it was a great joy to see it come to fruition. And we were standing around, we were discussing, and we walked into the sanctuary, and it was the first time I kind of got the chance to look at the sanctuary, and it was filled with 1,500 people. I said, I thought the service started in an hour, and Pastor said, yeah, it does. I said, what's everybody doing? He said, they're praying. Whew. Wow! Imagine that. I can't tell you, like, I might have a heart attack. So if y'all showed up here at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock in the morning and I happened to show up here and you all were already seated, heads down, calling out to God, we might have a heart attack, huh, Jason? Because we might think, our people have gone mad. No, they haven't gone mad. They've gone crazy for Jesus. Can you imagine what would stir up in this community if people heard that the people of the Grove Bible Chapel were gathered an hour before the service to pray? Let alone what might happen as a result of the prayers of his saints and the proclamation of his truth to the visitors. What an example that might be. I'm not saying I want you to be here next Sunday at 9, but that would be great. And if you are, I'd love it if you're sitting in here praying. Be here early. Arrive early. Let me ask it this way. This is a little different. What if Jesus were speaking today? Would you have come late? If you knew that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, was going to stand here and address this body of believers this morning, would we have been late? I don't think so. Not if our whole heart is his. We'd have been outdoor standing all night long to be the first one in. This front row would be filled. He doesn't spit like I do, so that's okay. I understand why y'all don't want to sit here. I'm just kidding. Well, not really. But wouldn't that be different? I'm here to tell you that God is speaking today. He's speaking from this book. And we ought to gather here to listen up. Arrive early. Second thing is this: arrive rested. Arrive rested. Say, Pastor, why are you always raising your voice? Because y'all sleeping. That's why I raise my voice. I'm kidding. You're not sleeping. I'm so thankful for this body of believers. Because you know why? From time to time, as we had a few weeks ago with Dave Patty come in and preach and talk to you, and one thing that I hear from every guest speaker that comes into this church, they say, your people get it. Your people are fired up. They're with you. They understand God's truth. I'm so thankful for that. Because that's what it's all about. We're after His truth here. But arrive rested. You know, there's a reason in tradition of Israel that the Sabbath would start at 6 p.m. on Friday night, and it would go until sundown on Saturday night, and they worshiped on Saturday morning. There's kind of a reason. You know why? Because they gathered on Saturday morning to worship, and I believe that it was incumbent on them on Friday night to stop everything, close everything down. You can't go to a restaurant. You can't do things. You're home. You're preparing for a day of worship. You're preparing for a day of rest. Arrive rested. It's a good plan. There's a third worship enhancer, and that's arrive prayed up. Arrive prayed up. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I think the enemy thrives on Sunday morning disturbances. I think it's genuinely difficult for all of us to get up, to get the kids ready, to get ourselves here on time, and have any semblance of our minds and our hearts prepared, because the enemy knows Sunday morning is different. The enemy knows that Sunday morning that the name of Jesus is going to be proclaimed and who He is, and the enemy does not want people to hear that truth, and he will do whatever he can to affect that, and even amongst believers, because he knows that if you're more equipped, you're more useful, and the more useful you are, the more the spread of the good news gets accomplished. So arrive prayed up. When I was in high school, in high school football, just a principal here, high school football, we would gather after school on Friday, we would all go to eat, and then we would come back, and then we would have an opportunity to hear from somebody. My high school football coach at a public school would invite us into the auditorium and to listen to one of his business friends that would come and talk about Jesus Christ. In fact, that's where I heard the gospel. And but that wasn't it. After we left that time, We would go and we would get our uniform on and we would walk into this small gym in the high school and we would sit in the small gym silent, not saying a word for an hour before we went out onto the field. Now, why did Coach want us to do that? Because I think he wanted us to prepare our minds for what we were going to go into. Well, I think that principle applies to us as believers, that we would prepare our hearts by arriving prayed up. Don't be a fool. Rather, fear God. That's our big idea this morning. There's a second point I want to look at this morning in our text. It's fools talk your face off. Fools talk your face off. They do. You ever met somebody that, you know, just sits there and they just never shut up? They're just blah, 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 blah. And you've just been like listening for an hour. And there's never been any silence or a question to you. It's just you just got to hear everything they say. And it's like blah, 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 blah. It's like, I can't take another word, bro. Love you, but this is too much. Right? That's not what we're doing here. We're not coming into this place with that heart attitude. We're coming into this place with a heart attitude that says, speak, Lord, your servant is here to listen. But look at verse 2. It says this, do not be hasty in words or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. When do we bring up matters in the presence of God? We do that through prayer. But he's saying, don't be hasty. Don't be long-winded, so to speak. Don't be quick to go and impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus addresses this. He says this, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask." Jesus is saying, hey, listen, if we're going to bring something to the Lord in prayer, don't do it hastily. Don't do it with a ton of repetition of words. You ever meet someone that they pray and every single prayer is the exact same prayer you've ever heard them pray before? It's just tradition. It's rote. They just... I don't know that God hears those prayers. But I think Jesus is saying, hey, don't do that like the Gentiles do. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, said this. He said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." You see, if your heart is Jesus's, if your whole heart is God's, then all you need to do is Psalm 46, 10, "Be still and know that He is God and listen." Just sit and say, "God, I want to hear from You today. You're awesome, God. You know my heart. You know my desires, God. Let me just hear from You." Jesus said, "Out of the heart, the man speaketh." See, every time our mouths open, the heart is revealed. So, what are you revealing? What are you revealing through your lips and the motion of your tongue? We do our praise and worships. We do it all the time. We sing, and I love to sing. I love to worship God. But let us not sing like we mean it. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Why wouldn't you want to sing like you mean it? I would rather us sing because we mean it. It's not like we mean it. That's kind of false. That's foolish. I want us to gather and sing together the lyrics of these songs that we pick out week in and week after to honor Christ because we mean it. And let those words be a reflection of your heart to a holy God. The things that you could never say or didn't have an opportunity to say or didn't know quite how to say, and reflect those and refract those to the Holy One in heaven. Should we not think before we speak? I think it's also what he's saying here. If you go to a job interview, I promise you, you're not going to just walk into that interview having done zero amount of research about that company. You will have at least looked up what it is that they're trying to fill the position for and what they do, so that you've got some level of understanding, some level of knowledge, so that you might sound like you're not a fool when you stand in the middle of that job interview. Shouldn't we have that kind of forethought here? James says to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Look at verse 3. He says, "For the dreams come through many efforts, and the voice of a fool through many words." He gives a comparison. He says, hey, listen, if you're working hard and there's many efforts in your life, then you're going to sleep. But just like that, the more words in your life are going to define you as a fool. You see the comparison he's making? Think before you speak. About a year and a half ago or so, my wife and I had an opportunity to go and to sit down with the President of the United States, with a group of about 20 people in a living room, and to just hear from him as to what it was that he was trying to accomplish in our country. This was the spring of 2020, right before COVID hit. And I would tell you this, that the day before we went, I began to think what I wanted to say to the President of the United States. And I thought hard and I thought long and I came up with three quick thoughts that I wanted to share with him if given the opportunity. And so we sat around the room. There was 20 of us in this room. And he began to tell us all the things that they had accomplished in the last almost 4 years. And then he said, does anybody have any questions? And I raised my hand, along with about 18 others. And he called on somebody, and then anybody else? I raised my hand, along with 17 others. He called on somebody else. Anybody else? I raised my hand. I was about three seats down, about as close as you are to him, and I raised my hand, and, well, let's just say he never called on me. But I was prepared. Now, how much more should we practice this when we're approaching the Creator of the universe? Man, you don't just walk into this place without some forethought of who we've come to worship here this morning. We've come to worship a holy God. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, "For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." John Calvin said, "Knowing God and knowing ourselves is the sum of all wisdom." You want to be wise? Know who you are and know who God is. You are sinful. God is holy. You are way, 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 way down here. God is way, 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 way up there. You know what drives me crazy? I don't like it when I hear somebody say, "Well, the big guy upstairs." It's not the big guy upstairs. It's God. He created you. He knows every single thing about you. Man, we ought to approach him on our knees, face down, as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6 when he said, "Woe is me, God, a man of unclean lips." Is that how we come to worship? God is not your buddy. He's not your pal. He's God. He's eternal. We are temporal, mortal, apart from our soul, which is eternal, and will live forever, either with him because of his grace, or in hell without him. One commentator said this. He said, "The vast gap between humankind and God, a gap measured by the difference between heaven and earth, demanded sobriety, not extravagance. Neither the volume, nor the eloquence, nor the frequency of our prayers were what influenced him. In no way could God be manipulated into answering our prayers. What he would hear were simply sincere, brief words of those who truly submitted to his majesty and sought his help." I was sitting with a brother last night, and he's been going through a lot in the last year or so, and he just said, "I just want to be surrendered. Fully surrendered." See, that's a heart God can use. Is that your heart this morning? That's a heart that recognizes that he is in heaven and you are on earth. It's interesting, Jesus, when he was teaching us to pray, he said what? He said, "Our Father, who art" where? "In heaven." Our Father who art in heaven. It's really interesting. There's two amazing thoughts there. One is this loving Father, this intimacy that we have with a Father. And this other is this picture of this holy God where he resides in heaven. And without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have no hope to address or present before him. So let our words be few. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "It's not the length of the prayers, but rather the strength of the prayers that makes the difference. It's the heart. The mouth utters what the heart owns." And so my question this morning is, what does your heart own this morning? What does your heart own this morning? Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is God. and you and I are just man. And what is God that he would even be mindful of us? Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his mercy. And I would just say to you this morning that if you have never embraced Jesus Christ by faith, the Bible's pretty clear. The Bible's pretty clear. It says that all men are sinners. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wage of that failure, the wage of that sin is death. Eternal separation from a holy God. But God, because of his grace and his rich mercy, he saw that. And he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to be raised from the grave, so that we would have hope, that we could approach him by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, I believe we're going to come before Jesus one day and our Father in heaven. And it's not going to be, hey, Scott, what did you do? It's nothing I did. It's everything he did. And he's not going to look upon this, that, and the other. What he's going to see is the shed blood of Jesus Christ as a covering of my sin. And so this morning, if you've never embraced Jesus by faith, you've never experienced the joy of humbly walking with God, I pray that you would call out to him now. And by faith say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need a Savior. God, your word is clear that if I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that God, you raised him from the dead, I can be saved. I can have eternal life. I can have hope that this world doesn't offer to me. I can be fully satisfied in an unsatisfied world. My heart for you is that this morning. Because without that, here's what I'm going to say. You can come with good intentions, but those good intentions will never succeed or have satisfaction because in the end, you can't come other than a fool. You're only a fool every time you come because a fool doesn't recognize who he is before a holy God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. May God help us to hear his truth. Isaiah 55 again, in the very beginning, he says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine with milk and milk without money and without cost. The gift of God is free. It's a gift for you. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Why do we spend so much on temporary things when in reality what we're looking for is that which is eternal? That which will fully satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. God is calling to you this morning. If you are a sinner, if you have never repented of your sin and embraced him by faith, I believe God is using this message of his word this morning to call you to repent and embrace him by faith this morning. Don't continue to live your life as a fool. Don't continue to live in an unsatisfied circumstance. You can have hope in him. There's a third thought we want to look at in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and that is that fools are fibbers. Fools rush in. Fools talk your face off. But guess what else fools are? They're fibbers. Look at verse 4. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say to the presence of a messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? Don't be a fool. If you say that you're going to do something to God, do it. Now, I think the danger here is that many times we find ourselves in a circumstance or a situation and we say, God, if you would just get me out of this scenario, if you would help me, my finances in this situation, then I will tithe 20% next time. God, if you would just bring healing to my body, then I promise you I will be the guy an hour ahead at church praying. God, if God's not in the business of making deals. He's not the art of the deal. He is the deal. Okay? God is the deal. And so you don't vow something to God that you don't keep. And if you have and you fail to keep it, then the scripture says, repent. Repent. There are two sinful ways here of the fool. Number one, making a vow with no intention of keeping it. That's a lying fool. And the second one is making a vow and delaying to keep it. That's a hoping fool. Hoping that they forgot. Hoping that they won't come asking. Hoping they won't whatever. See, I would say this. What I believe the text is speaking about here is these are people that are going into the house of worship. These are people that are coming into the temple and they're offering up their sacrifice. And along with their sacrifice, they're making a pledge to the temple of a resource of theirs. And what's happened is time has gone by. They've not met that pledge. They have not paid that vow. And the messenger or the priest of that temple comes to visit and says, hey, listen, you have not paid what you said you were going to give. Don't rob from God. So I think the context of this text is financial vows, though I think you can have all kinds of vows that are made. In fact, some people would say, well, vows should never be made, and I think the caution is to be careful. But the psalmist speaks of that in Psalm 50, verse 14. He says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. He says also in Psalm 65, verse 1, there will be silence before thee and praise in Zion, O God, and to thee the vow will be performed. The point is, if you make a vow, follow through. And if you fail, repent and pray for mercy. Say, well, our witness is at stake, church. The witness of those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is at stake. We have to be a people who do what we say to the Lord. So if you do make a vow, keep it. And if you fail, repent. Look at verse 7 for a moment as we conclude this morning. It says this, for in many dreams and in many words there's emptiness, rather fear God. Brings us back this morning to our big idea. Don't be a fool, rather fear God. In verse 7, it's very interesting. We see the two overarching themes of the book of Ecclesiastes for the first time. It says, for in many dreams and in many words, there's emptiness, or same word for vanity. You have that vanity theme that is cast upon, that vanity verdict that is cast upon all things that we've seen so far, power, possessions, pleasures, all of the things that are vanity, they're meaningless. And now we're introduced to a different theme of this particular book, and that is to fear God, to fear God. Say, well, what does that really mean to fear God? Obviously, it's a reverence and it's an awe of who God is. Because He is holy, He is in heaven, and we are on earth. But I also believe that in the Old Testament, fear is very similar to in our New Testament what faith is. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, you might remember the story. Abraham was offering up Isaac. God had said, hey, I want you to offer this son. But Abraham knew in his mind that this son was the promise for a nation. And so Abraham had a choice. He could either have faith that God would, if he had to, resurrect his son from the dead. Or Abraham could have said, "Oh God, you promised the whole nation through this child of mine. There's no possible way I'm going to offer him up, because if I do, I'm going to kill him, and it's going to kill your promise." What did Abraham do? He marched him up to Mount Moriah. And as he drew his sword upon his son, God showed up. And he said, Don't do this. I've provided a lamb, a ram in the thicket, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ on the cross for you and for me as a substitute." And what he says in Genesis 22 is very interesting, because what he says in verse 12, it says, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God." And if you take that same fear and you look at what James then later records in the New Testament, in verse 21 of chapter 2, he says, "Without Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar, you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. So much so that in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is considered one of the ones to be honored in the hall of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, he says this in 17, By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." By faith. You know what faith is? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen." I trust this morning that you in your heart have an assurance of things that are hoped for in Jesus Christ, a conviction of things yet not seen. Because one day we will come face to face with our Maker. And in that moment, I believe, if you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, that just as God provided the ram in the thicket, that God will see his son in your thicket as a covering for your sin. I love the words of the lyrics that we sang this morning. "Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Have you been pardoned by the sinless Savior? Has your sinful soul been counted free? Oh, may God accomplish his great purpose in your heart this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we gather here this morning, God, Lord, forgive us for our flippant approach of you this morning. Forgive us, Father, for our lack of awe and reverence of who you are. Forgive us, God, that we will walk into this place and not be mindful of your grace. God, we don't want to be fools, but rather give us a heart of fear of who you are and a heart of faith to believe. And Father, this morning I pray, I believe there's some in this room right now. They know who they are, God. More importantly, you know who they are. Who are unregenerate. They have never acknowledge their sinfulness before you, God. They have never repented of their sin and embraced you by faith. God, would you give them a heart to believe this morning? Would you give them faith to call upon your name, God? Oh God, might they receive the good news of Jesus Christ this morning, God. And might they leave this morning a sinful soul that's counted free because you looked on him and pardoned thee. Oh God, have your way in the hearts of your people for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.